Blessed Easter once again. You know, this morning when we have the dark hour, you know, I thought it's preempt, you know, but it's a fact that we were once in darkness, but the light came so that we have salvation. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus to prove that we are cleansed from sin. We thank God for the salvation that God has given to us, that we can worship Him this morning. In the past 3 weeks, we have been pondering on three questions in the season of Lent. The first one, why giving up is part of Lent. Second, what have ashes to do with repentance? And on Good Friday, why does Jesus have to die? Has God ministered to you? Today, we're going to ponder on the fourth question. Why is there joy at Easter? What are the reasons that we come, rain or shine, to worship and celebrate Easter? Let me begin with a story which illustrates the joy of Easter. The citizens of Frederick, Austria, didn't know what to do when Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack them. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town, which was situated at the Austrian border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend the town or to surrender. On that day, it happens to be Easter Sunday, and the council had also gathered in the local church. The pastor rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bell, have our services as usual, and leave the matter in God's hands. We know only our witnesses and not the power of God to defend us." The council accepted this plan, and the church bells rang. The enemy, hearing the sudden ringing, they broke camp. They ran away, thinking that the Austrian army has arrived. There was great joy in that congregation. They celebrated the resurrection of Jesus and the escape of the massacre. Is there joy, really joy, in the first Easter Sunday? Well, the Bible tells us the woman and the disciples saw the risen Jesus. They were at first afraid and disbelieved until they faced the Lord. They saw the Lord face to face. And hope had been revived. There's hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are the reasons we can find that we too can be jubilant at today's Easter Sunday? What are the reasons? From today's passage that we heard, I have observed three important reasons that we can be joyous at Easter. The first reason, which is found in the outline on page 9, please turn to it. The dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit was Jesus' promise to his disciples in John chapter 14 to 16, and also in Acts 1 verses 4 to 6, which says, they were not only promised of the filling of the Holy Spirit, but they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit for worldwide mission. Then on the 50th day after Easter and Ascension, on the same day of the Jewish day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on about 120 disciples in the upper room. The event was spectacular and supernatural because it was the experience of God coming upon man in His Spirit. And it's described in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. Let me read to you. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seems to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. At that moment, God-fearing Jews who were visiting Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and also those who were leaving Jerusalem, heard the utterance of the disciples in their own and individual language. They were perplexed. How can these Galileans speak our own language? And some accused them for being drunk. Peter, filled with the Spirit, stood up and responded to the false accusation. He quoted Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Thus, this set the context of today's passage. Peter begins saying these words in verse 17a. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. What does he mean by the phrase, in the last days? Peter is redefining the Jewish understanding of last days. The term last days, often referred by the Jews as the end of days or end times, not referring to one day, but an era of the last days, where the God's anointed one, the Messiah, will come to save Israel from foreign rules, and the Messiah will judge the world, and it will come to an end. The anointed one is a political figure. That's why if you read the gospel, you'll find that often the Jews, after seeing Jesus' miracles, they would want him to be king of the Jews. The Messiah to the Jews will only come once at the end times. But Peter, by quoting Joel, he says that what had happened in the upper room, the coming of the Spirit, set the beginning of the last days or the end times. He is also saying that the Easter and the ascension of Jesus the Messiah caused the coming of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there are two comings of the Messiah. In the first coming, Jesus came to save mankind by dying on the cross. And he will come again to judge mankind at the end of the last days. The descending of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, upon his people is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and set the beginning of the era of end times. We, therefore, are living in end times. Next, he explained the significance of this dispensation of the Holy Spirit upon the people of the New covenant. To understand the work of the Spirit in the new covenant, we must first have a brief understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament. He empowered the people for service to God and leadership and prophecy. However, the work of the Holy Spirit is limited to individual lives, a work of lesser power, fewer people, and temporal. For example, he came upon Bezalel, the craftsman, for the purpose of building the tabernacle. And after that, nothing was mentioned about him again. He also came upon Joshua, the judges, King Saul, King David, and the prophets, and so on. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is also confined to the nation of Israel. However, Peter says that the dispensation of the Spirit in the New Covenant is far greater than the Old Covenant. For God, in the last days, will pour out His Spirit upon His people. This is a picture that the Spirit comes in abundance upon His people. It's like heavy tropical storm, rainstorm, pouring onto every Christian, regardless of sex, age, or status. Peter confirmed me in verse 18, the Spirit will come on son and daughters, young men and old men, even to the slaves. Peter further enlightens us that they will prophesy. As we know, for not every Christian is like the Old Testament prophets. By saying that they prophesy, he means the Christians are to do the works of the prophets, because the essence of prophecy is to listen to God speaking to us through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and then we are to pass it on. We are to reveal the will of God to His people. And that must involve with a personal relationship with God. And then we can hear His words. We can hear His will, His direction. And the means are through visions, dreams, other revelation, and the Holy Bible. There are also many spiritual gifts given by the Spirit, as mentioned by Paul in several parts of the Scripture. But the most important thing is what Jesus revealed in chapter 14 to 16 of Gospel of John. That the very gift of the Spirit is Himself as the Helper, Counselor, Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, and Sanctifier. Then Peter further helped us to see one of the signs of the end of end times in verses 19 to 21. These upheavals of nature are one of the signs that there is an end to the era of end times. We have a glimpse, as recorded in the first Good Friday, where darkness come upon the whole earth for 3 hours. Jesus Himself also described the signs in His prophecy in Mark 13, 24 to 26. What's the purpose of letting us to know the signs of end time? I think the purpose is to prevent us so that we shouldn't be surprised, and also to prepare us so that we are ready to meet the Lord Jesus, either to be the judge or to be the Savior. Is there joy in end times? Yes, as we are facing suffering, corruption, wickedness, immorality, evil, injustice, every day. Sometimes we ask the question, who could care for us? Who can help us in this time of trouble? Does God care? Yes, He cares. The Holy Spirit, sent by God, is in us who believe in the Lord Jesus. As we learn, He's a comforter, advocate, helper, counselor. He gives us strength in times of trouble. Give us light to see the Word, to understand God, and to know Him. We are also joyful because we can draw upon the strength, upon the power of the Holy Spirit to live godly lives, righteous lives. After spending the dispensation of the Spirit, Peter then turns to the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The emphasis is on the Messiah has risen. Who can save you from Judgment Day? Who can save us from Judgment Day? Do you ever ask this question? Will God allow you to enter into His heaven? Who is your guarantor? Many people want to go to heaven, but they ask the wrong questions. They ask what they can do to go to heaven. They try many ways, like doing good, be charitable, to be religious, and so on and so forth. But they didn't ask who is qualified to lead them to heaven. I remember when I was young, my non-Christian grandmother passed away. My aunties had the Taoist priest to perform the wake and funeral rites. The purpose is to lead her soul to heaven. To me, they are mere men. How can they be qualified to lead my grandma's soul to heaven? One must know the way to God. One must be greater than men. One must go on before men and know what is heaven like and the way to heaven. Jesus is the one. He qualified because He is the Messiah, God's anointed one, went through death and came back alive to show us the way. Peter, in this passage, gives us proofs that He can save us. Jesus can save us. Jesus' work of miracles, signs and wonders, as mentioned in verse 22, attested He comes from God. Nicodemus affirmed it in John chapter 3, verse 2. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Second proof, Jesus' death cleansed our sins. Verse 23. Although the wicked man killed Jesus, but it was also God's purpose and foreknowledge that his sons would die for the sin of the world. Jesus' precious blood atones our sin and we are made right before God. For Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That's proof. Jesus is alive. How do you and I know that Jesus is alive? Recorded in the scripture, the gospel, that Jesus' divine power of raising the dead to life proved that He is the source of resurrection and life. His words came true. Peter as well confirms that it is God at work in his resurrection. Verse 24 tells us, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The quotation of the prophecy of Psalm 16, 8 to 11, in verses 25 to 28, verifies that Jesus' resurrection fulfills God's promise to King David that one of his descendants will resurrect. And that descendant is Jesus himself. Moreover, Peter said that he and the other disciples witnessed Jesus' resurrection. In addition, Paul, the Apostle Paul, also testified that Jesus appeared more than 500 brothers at one time. You know, in the Old Testament, to ascertain the truthfulness of a testimony, it needs two or three eyewitnesses. So Jesus' resurrection is more than double confirmed. How about the change of lives of Jesus' disciples? When Jesus was arrested, what did they do? They were so afraid, they ran for their life. But when they saw Jesus again, they began to spread the gospel, the good news, and even willing to die for Jesus. What's happening? Once they were cowered, a life change. The only answer we can ascertain is they saw the resurrected Jesus. Unless the resurrection of Jesus is true, one who is willing, many actually recorded, willing to die for Jesus from the early age, the early church, till now. There is no one like Jesus who died and came back to life on the third day. Even verse 33 to 36, the exaltation of Jesus, when he came back to life, he ascended to heaven and he sat, his seat on the right hand of God, and was given the position of supreme power and honor. Peter concludes that he is not only the Messiah, but the Lord. So to us, we must accept him as Lord as well. If Jesus is Lord of our lives, then he deserves all our worship. We don't only worship him on Christmas and Easter, but we should worship him every Sunday to hear him, to know him, so that we can follow this Lord who loves us. If Jesus is our Lord, then we must live a life of obedience and faith. There is no turning back. We must tell ourselves, there is no turning back of our faith. We must go on. We will no longer have plans of our own, but to have his. After Peter's explanation of the ecstatic utterance by the disciples, he goes on to proclaim and proving Jesus as Messiah and Lord. The preaching, the message, has great effect in the minds and hearts of his audience. As a result, they responded to the message, and God gave them gift of salvation. My third point. Do you think they deserve salvation? They have committed a serious sin by involving in the death of Jesus, the Messiah. How about us? We too are sinners. Romans confirm it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we committed just one sin, who are sinners and will face judgment, condemnation, and eternal death. No way we can be saved and deserve this gift of salvation. However, because of the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit, the audience were convicted of their sin. Peter states in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. It means that they know that they were guilty of what they had done, and their conscience was stricken by the Holy Spirit. As a result, they plead to Peter, "Brother, what should we do?" Or I paraphrase it, "Is there any hope of rectifying such sin?" Peter's answer is full of hope. "Yes, there's a way. There's a way. Repent and be baptized. Then they will receive two gifts, forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit." Dear friends, the Jews were offered the gift of salvation. The whole process is God's work and grace. They have no part in their salvation. We also are offered the gift of salvation. You have no part in it. It is only God's work. What is your response to this free gift of salvation? If you have not received Jesus into your life, or you are half-hearted, sitting on the fence, deciding whether to follow Jesus or not, I call you to repent. Come to this living Savior. He can save you. How about us? For those who already received this gift of salvation, what are we going to do? Think about it. In conclusion, there is joy at Easter because God, the Holy Spirit, is living in us. He empowers us to live godly lives and to build the church. There is joy at Easter because Jesus has risen to prove that He is the Messiah and the Lord. Because of Easter, we are now living in end times. There is hope. Because there will be end of suffering, end of corruption. But the end will surely come. Are you prepared to meet the Messiah and Lord? Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you again for your message that give us life. Dear God, we praise you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Lord, if we have failed you, we have not believed in you, Lord, help us, just like the audience in Peter's time. What should we do? Lord, we thank you again that we can trust in Jesus, that He will lead us to you face to face one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.